Thank you guys for having us here today. This very much feels like home, partly because it was my kids who threw all the stuff everywhere, and I do spend most of my life trying not to trip over stuff, but also because being in any church where Eden is at the heart of the church feels like home, because that's our background as well. So Steve and I and our two boys, we live on an estate in South Manchester, situated between two really posh suburbs. And then right in the middle is our little estate called Merseybank. And it's forgotten, it's hidden. A lot of people don't even know it exists. But actually, it's the most wonderful place because God knows it exists. And he has been working there long before we got there. And we've had the privilege of joining in with what it is that he's been doing. And he's been doing some incredible things. He's been reaching our neighbours. We've seen baptisms. We've seen weddings. We've done funerals. And we've seen all sorts of incredible breakthrough. And we've all seen incredible frustration as well. I'm sure that's been that's always the story, isn't it? With the highs and the joys come the challenges and the pain and the tragedy as well of living in community and loving our neighbours and making their problems our problems and their story our story. So like you, I walk that up and down road of living and loving community and trying to share with them something of the hope which I feel like we carry. I really want to honour you guys as well. So when I was chatting with Gav earlier this week, I said, it's just about 10 years, isn't it, since you guys moved here? And he was like, oh no, we've been here well over 10 years. It was last year that we celebrated 10 years of Eden in Buttershaw. So guys, what a legacy, what a fantastic contribution, what an incredible partnership we've had over the last 10 years. It does feel funny coming to tell you about Eden because I feel like you've been doing it longer than I have and you guys really know what it means to be community, to be church alongside your neighbours and to love people who society perhaps wouldn't love as much as you do and I do. And so before I do anything else, I do really want to honour and thank all the guys who are part of the Eden team here in Buttershaw. That's Gav and Maz, that's Liz and Will and Faith, that's Johnny and Kate and Honora and Teresa and Bradley, who I saw earlier on as well. And all of your incredible work, all your volunteering, all your praying, all your loving this community. And so perhaps before we do anything else, maybe we could pray for those guys. If they were able to stand up where they are, and maybe if a couple of people who are near them could pop a hand on a shoulder or something. And let's just start by blessing our workers here and thanking them for what they've done. You guys can do those prayers, and then I'll catch you up in a sec. Yeah, Lord, we thank you for each and every member of this team and everyone who supports them voluntarily and prayerfully and financially and in whatever other way they support and love them, Jesus. We pray that the work of their hands would yield much fruit, God. We pray that many more people would come to know you, from the youngest to the oldest in this community. God, would your kingdom come even more than it has already? Would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in this community of Buttershaw where we find ourselves? In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, guys. So I appreciate this is a new season for you guys, isn't it? Gav's come in as your new leader. Not come in, he's been here all along. But you've wisely chosen to keep him, which is always a good sign, isn't it? If somebody wants you to stay. And also we're looking to change the leadership of the Eden team up as well. And so it's a time of endings and also it's a time of beginnings. And it's such an exciting time to be able to speak into the life of your church. And just to remind you what this Eden partnership was set up for, what it was set up to do, and how once again we can recommit ourselves to this work. Before I do anything else though, I'd love to show you a little video which just tells a story from somebody in a place like this about what God has been doing in her life. So turn your eyes to the screen, please.
So I was a heroin addict for the best part of 10 years. My life was in a really bad place, was in a lot of darkness. I got pregnant with my daughter and I was in a violent relationship, a drug-based relationship. He got sent to jail. And I ended up sort of just randomly turning up outside this church, and I don't really know why, but I felt very drawn to come in here. I was very nervous because I was very like ashamed of my addiction and I was worried about people judging me. Anyway, I didn't come in and I just left it. I ended up by the council being put in a shared house, and one of them girls on a Wednesday night said to me, look, I'm going to this drop-in down at St Peter's Church. And I was like, wow, that's that church I've been hanging around outside. And I ended up going the next week. I came in, I walked in the doors, and I instantly knew, it was such a mad thing, I knew the minute I walked in here, this is where I was meant to be, and these are the people that are gonna help me, and they were just the loveliest people. I didn't really believe, it's not like I walked into church and I started believing in God, it was definitely something that was a process. But I started realising I was changing as a person. A lot of anger and stuff that I'd been dealing with over past issues that I dealt with every day for many years, which was the main reason why I was using drugs in the first place, was to block all that out. It had gone, I wasn't feeling it anymore, which, you know, for me was a real moment in my life because, you know, I know that God got rid of all that for me. And throughout my pregnancy, I had social services involved. 5 days before I was due to give birth to Ava, I found out that they were going to be taking her once I'd given birth to her, which they did. I had her on the Monday, they came the following Tuesday to get her, and I was broken. It was like grieving for a child, it was just horrible, and I couldn't stop crying. I was like crying from the belly, and I lay there, you know, in this real emotional state, and I looked up and I said, God, if you really are working in my life, you need to help me because I'm scared. I remember feeling really calm, just completely calm. All that emotion and all that pain I was feeling drained out of my body from my head to my toe. It just went. I just had this overwhelming need to find out who Jesus was and throw myself into the Bible. You know, I just felt so different. My outlook on everything had changed. I knew I was going to get Ava back, which I did. Ava came back a couple of months later. I was desperate for housing. I was trying to get out of this house that I was still living in, this shared house. Kate, our warden here, I became really close to. She had bought a property on the same road as church, just a little bit further up. And she took me there one day and she was like, you know, do you want to rent this off me? Do you want this house? And I was just like that, wow. That, you know, if that's not God putting people in your life, I really don't know what is. So Ava come home, I moved into the property up the road. Then Gav and Jem approached me and asked me about joining Eden, which is something I'd never really thought about. But then my family, my mum contacted me and she's back involved, so she helps out when I do Eden stuff. And, you know, yet again, that's a God moment, you know. And yeah, life is good. God is good. Life is good, yeah.
It's a a powerful story, isn't it? And I love the way that she ends it. She says, life is good. And then she stops herself and she says, God is good. And that's the message that we carry into our community, isn't it? That we have a God who is good. When we were worshipping earlier, my little lad ran up to me with this. I don't know if you can see it. It's a piece of wood that looks like chocolate. And he was so excited. He ran up to me and he's like, Mommy, chocolate! And it was like, he would like finding chocolate on the floor in his world is like the best thing ever. Like, he loves chocolate. He has it every now and then. And he came up to me and then he bit into it. And many a child, I think, has probably bit into it because there's quite a few teeth marks on this piece of chocolate. And then he was like, oh, Mommy. And he's like, you know, that little bit of disappointment because what he thought was so good turned out not to be good. And I felt like God just told me a little something about that. And he said, so often we can think we've found something good, can't we? And it turns out to be fake. It turns out to be disappointing. It turns out to not be what we thought it was. And that can often be our experience in life. And yet that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel that we believe in. The thing that we have found, which is good, is truly good. The thing that we have found that offers us life, brings us life in all of its fullness. That word of promise from God will make its way out into each of our lives. Because we said it earlier on the screen, didn't we? He who began a good work in us will carry it on till the day of completion. There's nothing fake about this gospel. There's nothing pretending to be anything else. It is truly good, unlike a wooden bit of chocolate, which is less good. So, what is this Eden thing that we talk about? Eden is a network of missionaries. And what is a missionary? It's a person who loves God and wants to tell other people about him and show other people what it means to follow him. We've got hundreds of people who've been sent over the last 25 years to communities all over Britain, a few in South Africa, in Canada in recent years as well. And what they've done is they've joined a local church, or maybe they were already part of the local church, and they've moved into a community, or maybe they were already in the community. But the thing that sets them all apart is that they've committed to love their neighbours and to serve the church and to be missionally minded. What I mean by that is to actively share their faith and to love their community and to hold on to a vision of community that's perhaps different to the one that other people would say. A few weeks ago, I was in Blackpool. Has anyone been to Blackpool? Yeah, many of us have been to Blackpool. What do we generally think of when we think of Blackpool? Pleasure Beach, yeah? The Illuminations, yeah? Rough. Gav sums it up. You step back from those that strip at the front of Blackpool and you find seedy hostels, you find broken down doors. I got taken around Blackpool by a vicar who used to be a copper, and that was his patch. And he showed me all around, and he was like, this is what happened here, and this is what there, and this sign, this curtain in this certain way is a sign of X, Y, and Z. Like, what he did, it was a pretty bleak time. And then some stats came out. So we have these stats that we use which help us measure how communities are doing. And Blackpool really came bottom of the bottom when it comes to those stats. And so I stand in a church in Blackpool in front of a bunch of people from Blackpool. And what do I say to them? Do I say, the stats say your town is the worst place to live? My eyes tell me that your community is rough. Do I say, the policeman tells me about all the crime that goes on here? Or do I say something else? Do I say, this is a community that God loves? This is a place that God has a vision for. This is a home for people that God created and he believes are precious and he wants to reach. And that's really at the heart of a lot of the message that we bring, is that God thinks about the places that we want to spend our lives differently to the way that perhaps our society would think about them. You know, the stats tell us one thing. The newspapers tell us one thing. Perhaps even our neighbours and our experiences tell us a story. But we are bringing a different story to our communities. We're telling a different story about our communities. We're helping to write a different story for our communities, which means that the people who live there, our neighbours, our friends, our relatives, live a different life and experience a different reality. And that reality is rooted in the truth of the gospel that I was telling you about. Because we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die in our place and to rescue us from a place that we could never rescue ourselves and set our feet on a firm and a solid place and give us hope for the future, which is really at the heart of what we believe is Edom. So we send these workers, we partner with churches, we do youth work, and also we live in the heart of communities, and we're part of this network. So there's about 32 teams in Britain at the moment of people like your guys who love their community, part of church, seeking to reach their neighbours. And then there's people in London, slightly different scenario in London to here, like built up, crowded, smelly. There's people in Manchester and around Manchester. There's people in Glasgow and in Cardiff. There's Emma and her lot are in near Birmingham in Walsall. There's people all over the country, just like us, who worshiping together this Sunday morning with their community. And it's such a privilege to be part of that network and to be partnered with you and to have people like Gav and Will who will speak about us in different places as well and who will promote us and who will tell people what it is that God is doing and share stories. It's such a blessing. You see, we believe in three things as Edom. And those three things are gospel, which is what I just explained to you about. And we also believe in sacrifice. When Jesus lived on earth, he always did the will of his Father, didn't he? He always did what it was that he felt like his Father was asking him to do. He never really did what he wanted to do or just was selfish or anything like that. He always followed God. And when he was teaching his disciples, before he even went to the cross, which I always find fascinating, he said to them these words. He said, "You must take up your cross and follow me." Before he went to the cross, before they even understood what those words would mean in all of its fullness, he said to his disciples, "Take up your cross and follow me." He said, "Do the will of God and not your own will. Put me first." It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you as well." If we put God first in our lives, sometimes that means making decisions that don't tally with the path of life we were on, or that aren't the same as perhaps what our neighbours would do, or what our parents did before us, or what our friends do. Deciding to follow Jesus often means doing strange things in the eyes of the world. It means putting other people first. It means going out again after work when you're tired. It means putting on a youth club even though you're not sure who's going to turn up and what kind of chaos is going to happen. It means putting other people first and preferring them and what they want to what you want in order that they know that there is a God who loves them and values them and finds them worthy. And the third thing that we believe in is community. In the book of John, which is one of the Gospels, it says this. It says, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." And there's another version of the Bible, which is called the Message. It's a translation, a paraphrase. So it's explaining a bit more what the words mean. And it says, "The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." We have a God who didn't want to stay far away from us, just, you know, shooting down some instructions every now and then. But we have a God who wanted to come so close to us that he moved into the neighborhood. He literally came and lived among us. And that's so important to us as Edom. That's why we say to our workers, don't live out the community and just come in like some people do. Don't be outsiders who dabble in youth work or who come when there's a bit of money to do a nice project or do a half-term thing from afar. We say, come and move into the neighborhood. Come and live amongst these people. Come and have your good days with them and have your bad days with them. Come and experience the fact that your neighbor sees you shouting at your kids in the street trying to get them to school and they realize that you're not super holy, you're just like them. Come and get annoyed about the fact that someone's pinched your bin for the sixth time and it makes no sense because every time they take your bin it's full of rubbish and you think, why are you doing this? Come and use the local doctor's surgery where the local doctor doesn't believe that mental health is a thing. That's my doctor, by the way. He's a pretty special case. Thankfully, he's quite good at kids' medicine, which is all we've really needed to experience thus far. But come and be part of this community. Come and share its joys. Come and share its sorrows. Come and journey and help write that new story with them. So those are the three things that we really hold on to as part of the network. The truth of the gospel. The fact that God does work. He does move. Like so many of you in this room today will be able to tell that story, won't you? You'll be able to say, God changed me. Your whole life, the transformation in that tells the story better than any amazing sermon, better than any deep book, better than any, you know, fancy speaker. Your life tells that story. This church tells that story every Sunday. You tell that story in the youth groups. You tell that story all the time. And we need to remind ourselves when the going gets tough, don't we, that God can change hearts, he can change minds, and that he is always with us. The verse that we use a lot for Eden is in Ezekiel, and it's going to come up. It's in verse 36, verse 35, and it says this. They will say that the land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. When you look at the Bible from beginning to end, you notice two quite amazing things. At the beginning, God created this incredible place called Eden for him to be in perfect relationship with men and with women. And then due to the fall, that place was broken and the people were sent away from Eden. They were sent out to grow and to multiply from there. And all through the Bible, God's been doing everything he can to get people back in relationship with him and to restore that original design, that original closeness with him. And it tells in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, about this new heaven and this new earth, that he's recreated everything new afresh. That's our ultimate destination. That's where we're going. And in that place, it says there's no more tears, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying. Everything that was broken has been restored. Everything that was separated has been brought near again because he's been working out in our world an amazing journey of bringing us back to him and restoring his creation, which is why I love this verse, because I think it tells us that story. It says that we're in the business of helping God out, and God is in the business of doing through us that bringing back of community, bringing back of the land, bringing back of everything that he'd originally wanted into its being until such a time as he comes back again and that ultimate recreation happens. When we get depressed, when I get fed up, when I think everything's gone wrong, we've had a really hard year in church the last couple of years. A couple of our new Christian friends got divorced. Another one ended up back inside. Another really faithful, lovely woman died. So three massive things in the space of a year. Everything crumbled. And I was like, God, where are you? What are you doing? Like, how is this moving and progress towards that beautiful day? And then I heard him remind me, he said, that day will come. And for the lady who died, that day had come because she died in him. For the couple who got divorced, actually, separately, they've pursued Jesus much harder and much faster than they were ever doing together. And for the lady who went inside, actually, she met God again in her prison cell through some of our workers. She's now being trained up to work in our cafe, and she's doing amazing. In fact, it's a mad story. 3 years ago, this prophetic guy came to our church. He tried to give her a word, and she literally stopped him. Like, I don't know if you've ever had that happen here, but it was proper awkward. So this guy was like, I've got a word for you. And she just went, no. And we all went, oh, right. We don't know what to do when that happens. But she wouldn't have any of it. On Monday, the same guy had another word for the same lady in a much bigger situation, like in a room of about 200 people. And he said, I feel like I've got a word from God for you. And he said to her, loads of people have broken your heart, but God's never going to break your heart. That week, she'd split up with another boyfriend. Like, not a nice, he'd done lots of bad things. He'd put loads of bad stuff on social media. On the Friday, she tried to take her own life. And on the Monday, he picks her out in a room of 200 people. The same guy who she'd rejected a prophetic word from 3 years earlier speaks the exact truth into her life that she needed to hear at that time. So everything that I felt was unraveling 2 years ago suddenly is starting to move back. And he's doing that thing where he brings all things to completion. It just doesn't look like what we expect it to, does it, half the time? And so for you guys in this season of change, in this time of moving forward, in this new place that you find yourself, what is it that God's saying to you? What is it that he's challenging you on? Where is it that he wants to move you so that you can better be part of writing people's story, that you can better be part of writing his story? I was praying about this because I thought, I don't want to just come and tell you about Eden and say, Eden does this, Eden does that, Eden does the other, and this is how we do it, and this is how we live. As much as that's really important for you to understand that, I wanted to hear something for you guys, which I thought might be helpful. And so I had a dream on Tuesday night, it would have been, anyway, in the week. And in my dream, I was trying to feed all these animals in cages, and I was trying to put the food into the cages. I wasn't even opening the lids. I was just like throwing it in through the top, and it was all seedy stuff, and it was going everywhere. It wasn't nice food. It was just, I was just like, I need to feed them. I need to feed them. So I was throwing in all this food, and that was my dream. And I was like, that's a random dream. I don't have pets. I don't want pets. We're not a pet family. I have children, and I feel like they are very sufficient when it comes to pets. They're quite like puppies. And the next day I was running, like every now and then I go for a run, and it kind of helps my head when I'm getting stressed and worried about stuff to clear my head. And as I was running back through my estate, I felt like God speak to me about that dream. And he said, why? That's a bit like what we're like as church sometimes. We see all these people in cages, and we're trying to feed them just at arm's length. We're just throwing seed in. And that's a bit like how we do discipleship, or how we do evangelism, or how we reach our friends and our neighbors. It's like from arm's length, we're just throwing some food at them. We're throwing the Bible at them. We're throwing some teaching at them. We're throwing some worship music at them. We're telling them some good stuff, but they're still in their cage, and we're still outside, and we're just throwing them stuff. And I felt like God said, what we need to do is open the cages. We need to see people set free. It's not enough to just feed people and leave them where they are, because ultimately they'll never grow and they'll never be able to feed themselves. What we need to do is open up those cages and see people become free, and actually teach people to feed themselves, teach people to rely on God for themselves. You know, in this church, you've got an amazing leader like Gav. It'd be really easy for you guys to all come to Gav as the oracle of God, wouldn't it? Like, Gav knows. Gav will help us out. Maybe I don't know Gav quite well enough yet. Maybe I'll learn. But it's easy sometimes in church to look to our leaders and to look to people who we think are, like, more senior than us in faith, and rely on them to do all the work for us when it comes to telling us what the Bible says, or telling us what God says, or telling us what we should do. But actually, I think God wants to speak to every single one of us. That's why it was so controversial, you know, when the Bible got translated into English. People were burnt alive for translating the Bible, because all of a sudden, ordinary people could access the Word of God, which had been reserved for the rich and the elite people beforehand. But that's because they knew that God wants to speak to everybody through his words, and through his audible voice, and through prophetic stuff, and through things that we see and we hear and we dream. You know, God's in the business of trying to catch our attention and trying to communicate to us. So we need to be in the business of freedom and of healing and of deliverance. And we need to be in the business of teaching one another how to hear his voice and how to rely on him and go to him first, rather than teaching them to rely on us. I was going to say, you know, whoever takes on the leadership of Eden Buttershaw is going to be standing on Gav's shoulders on 10 years of what you did. But actually, we don't want to be standing as great as Gav is on Gav's shoulders. Whoever's going to be leading this, whatever the future's going to look like, we want to be standing on God's word. That's the true foundation for each and every one of us, on what he says and what he's doing. I just want to quickly, have I got time, very quickly look at a passage of the Bible. I appreciate I haven't done very much of that this morning. I want to read to you from the book of Luke, chapter 10. And this is Jesus sending out 72 people. It says this, After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." I find this passage of the Bible really fascinating, because this is Jesus instructing people to go ahead of him into towns. He sends them out two by two. And I don't know if, as I was reading, any of you noticed, what did he ask them to take with them? Can anyone tell me? Nothing. Nothing. It sounds like a trick answer, doesn't it? But he says to them, don't take anything with you. Don't take sandals, don't take a purse, don't take a bag. You know, if I was going on a journey, we stayed at my sister's house in Wakefield last night. We filled the whole boot of our car with stuff for one night. I mean, we took clothes, we took toothbrushes, we took bedding, some games for the kids. You know, when that's not our natural thing, is it, to travel light? But actually, Jesus tells us to travel light, just to take these two things, the ability to heal the sick and the truth of the word that the kingdom of God is coming near to us. And so we can get ourselves tied in knots about how difficult it is to do this work, about how difficult it is to reach our neighbours. And yet when we look at the Bible, when we look at Scripture, it's really very simple. It's not about taking loads of stuff with us. It's not about going super prepared. It's not even about being really holy and deep and mature in our faith. It's just about relying on him to supply what we need. It's about relying on him to heal through us. It's about relying on him to tell people that the kingdom of God is coming near to them and to let him do the work through us. And actually, if we go empty-handed, if we go as people who don't have it all sorted, if we go as people who don't rely on tons of stuff and clever techniques, that makes us a lot less frightening to our neighbours, doesn't it? It makes us a lot less, it makes us a lot less different to the people around us. It makes us actually easier to welcome if we don't come with loads of airs and graces and ways that things should be done. There was a story I heard the other day about a Catholic priest. He went to minister in Los Angeles amongst the gang members, and he didn't really speak Spanish, which was the language that a lot of them spoke. And so they had to teach him how to speak the language before he could teach them what he knew about God. And he said, I'm so pleased that I went learning from them first, rather than going with all the stuff that I knew first. It makes a massive difference if we go humbly into our communities. It makes a massive difference if the only thing that separates us is the fact that that we have this amazing story with Jesus at the heart of it. Not our education, not our wealth, not our having it all together, but the one thing that we can actually truly bring to our communities, which is the truth of the gospel. So this morning, I just want to ask us a few questions as we come into land, as we look to this new season of Eden partnership with you guys and of reaching this community of Buttershaw. You know, are there situations, are there people that we're working with who we know need freedom? Do we need freedom ourselves this morning? Are we still stuck in that cage, eating the stuff that we're fed but not really finding it out for ourselves? Because God's a God who's in the business of freeing people, of letting us out, of letting us be who we were meant to be. Is that you this morning? And do we need, again, to be sent out by him? Not worried about the fact that I haven't got all this sorted and I don't have all that and I don't have a degree in theology and, not thinking about what we don't have, but thinking about what we do have, which is a knowledge of the gospel, which is a knowledge of who God is, which is the ability to say, he's done this for me. He can do this for you. Our lives as the story that we can tell our community. Perhaps if you're able to stand, you might stand with me, and let's just spend some time praying about those two things, about freedom and being set free, and also about having the courage to go and be sent again, not with loads of fancy stuff, but just with him. So Lord Jesus, we just pray to you this morning. And God, we thank you so much for bringing us together, Lord. Thank you that we are family in you. Thank you that you draw us all to yourself, God. Thank you that our lives do tell a story. And we want this community, we want our nation, God, to know that story. And so God, we pray this morning for two things really specifically. God, we pray for freedom. God, we pray that where we've been trapped and stuck and relying on other people, God, that you would bring freedom this morning. And I speak that over each and every one of us, God, where we've allowed ourselves to be stuck, or where something has stuck us that we've not managed to break through in, God, I pray for breakthrough this morning, God. I pray that people would be released to hear from you in a deeper way, to know you for themselves. And Jesus, I pray a second thing as well. I pray, God, that you'd give them the courage, you'd give them the word, you'd give them the call to step out of this place today and to speak their story to their neighbours, to speak your story and your hope, and to not worry about what they have and haven't got sorted out, but just to take what it is, which is your power and the good news of your kingdom coming, God. I pray such a blessing on this community through the hands of your amazing workers in this place. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.